4. You can get your exercise getting up and down if you want. And this is from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. Let's read it together in unison. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Continuing our series on the wisdom book of Proverbs. I don't know about you, but I need more wisdom with each and every passing day. There's never a situation I find myself in, but I don't need just a little dose of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs, as we've been studying, is a wonderful book that gives us so much wisdom and so much godly wisdom. And in these Sundays that we are sharing through the book of Proverbs, we are conscious of the fact that as we gain wisdom, we are also growing in our discipling and in growing as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to know what it is to walk in wisdom, as the Word of God tells us. The Bible tells us again in James that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from above, who gives all men generously, lavishly, that wisdom that's called upon, that we call upon him for. So I would suggest to you that wisdom and discipleship are intricately connected together, that they are holistically, as far as the disciples, as far as the Christians walk, it's very much something that is interconnected. So that wisdom that we look at today, we want to talk about one other aspect of it, and that is the whole idea of taking charge in our lives. Now, I know that almost sounds like a secular phrase, taking charge, because, we sang that song that he would, or the passage of scripture I read, that he would decrease so that I might increase. That is certainly true. But there does come a point in our lives where, as individuals, as Christians especially, we need, as individuals, to take responsibility for who we are in our walk with God and to take charge of the things around us, of the situations around us, and to be engaged, if you will, in our walk with God in a holistic sense. The verse of Scripture this morning that's right here before us, there's actually a couple of them. One is in the first part of the verse. It says, above all else, guard your heart. And that whole idea of guarding our hearts comes the idea of being sure that you are not only connected with God and walking by faith and not by sight, but it comes with it the whole idea of making sure that your heart is one that's fully devoted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so the verse that I'd like to focus on this morning is verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 4. And it says this, a very interesting statement. And I've been thinking about this particular verse of Scripture all week and wondering, what does that say to me? What is God saying to me as I read it? It says, let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Let me repeat that. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Now, we know that if we're driving down the road, we want our eyes straight ahead. We want to be looking at oncoming traffic. We want to see what's ahead of us. We want to know what's up front. Let our eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, I think it has has a lot to do, as we think about being disciples of Jesus Christ, it has a lot to do with taking charge of our lives. And that is to make every effort to live with a focus and to live with a sense of direction. In a few days, our kids will be going back to school. Our college students some will be going for the first time, some will be returning as college students. And I'm sure that many of these students, many of them know exactly what they want to do, and many of them don't care, and many of them have no idea why they're there, except the fact that their mom and dad put them in the vehicle and drove them off to college, and that's where they ended up for 3 or 4 years. I hope and I pray that our college students and our students will have a sense of direction. I remember being in college myself. I had no idea what I wanted the first year. I was there just like a zombie, wandering around, going from one class to the other, taking one course and getting all the preliminary classes done, like English and all those core classes. And even at the end of the first year, had no idea what I wanted in life. It wasn't until the second year that God finally got a hold of me and said that he wanted me involved in pastoral ministry. But I know there's a lot of students out there without any kind of focus. In fact, there's maybe many of you even sitting in the pew this morning that may not have much of a focus. You don't know what you want. You have no objectives. You have no goals. You have you really don't understand maybe why you're here and what God's purpose is for you here. I believe God has a purpose for all of us. I believe God has a purpose for you and me, and he wants us to make a difference in the world in which we live. And so there's a sense here in which God is calling us to take charge in our lives. And if we want to be good and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, then there are 4 things I want to suggest to you this morning that you need to keep in mind, and by God's grace, try to appropriate and put into practice in your daily walk. Number 1, I want to suggest to you that taking charge involves taking chances. It involves taking chances. No, I'm not talking about going to the casino. I'm not talking about playing the lottery or anything like that. I'm talking to you about taking risk. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath challenged the army of the Israelites to fight him. He said this, that if you defeat me, you will serve me. If we defeat you, you will become our slaves. And he made this challenge for 30 days. Every single day, he repeated this challenge, and the entire army did nothing. No one was brave enough to stand up. No one was brave enough to take the chance against Goliath in battle. And finally, this little red-headed skinny guy, teenager, came along and said, I'll do it. I'll take a chance, and I'll take that opportunity. And you know how the story turns out. David picked up 5 stones for his slingshot, and that was it, right between the eyes and Goliath, and that was it for Goliath. He was history. With a single stone, he brought this great big giant down, and he saved the day for Israel. From day one, life is a risk. No matter how you look at it, no matter how you want to shape it up, there are risks involved in everyday living. You have to take chances. You can't steal second base while keeping your foot on first base, can you? Because I'm a little bit of a baseball nut, and my second team, of course, being in New England, I'm required to stick up for the Boston Red Sox. But my secret team is the Toronto Blue Jays. And this year, the Toronto Blue Jays are doing real good. And they're going to, anybody here think there's a chance that the Red Sox are going to make it this year? Oh, we got some real diehards here. Well, we'll pray for you, brother. But I do think the Blue Jays have a good chance this year. And, when you think about baseball analogies, you have to take risks if you're going to get from first base to second base. I like these guys that steal bases. You know, they just kind of, you just see them waiting for their opportunity. And all of a sudden, they make a run for it, and they slide into second base, or they slide into third base. What I really love is to see them slide into home base, steal home base. That's pretty awesome. And, you know, a lot of the time, you watch baseball, and it puts you to sleep. It's like golf. And, you know, you want to have a good nap on a Sunday afternoon, just watch the golf game on the Golf Channel. So, and I've done that many times. It's good therapy, actually. But Solomon makes reference to this tendency towards over-caution. You know, sometimes we can be over-cautious. Sometimes we can just kind of hold back and not go for the gold. And Solomon says this in chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 13. He says, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion outside, or I will be murdered in the streets.'" If I go out in the streets, I'm going to be murdered, or I'm going to be eaten up by a lion. Well, as long as we live, there will be lions just outside the door. There will. As long as we live, there will be something that we could think of that could be bad. I'm not sure if that's the right way to phrase that or not. There will always be lions outside the door. There will always be reasons. There will always be excuses not to take a chance, not to go for the gold. What if I fail? Many people are preoccupied with that whole question. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I fail? What if I fail? What if I just, you know, if the whole world just kind of falls right down on me? What if that happens? What am I going to do? You know, what if what's going to happen if the stock market crashes like almost did this past week, but it bounced back, didn't it? You know, everybody was worried about that. People were really caught up in the trauma of the moment, thinking that the end has come because the stock market went down 522 points on one day. We can't think of those things. We can't allow those things to disturb us. You know, in the average baseball game, 80% of the guys who step up, and the girls who step up the home plate, never hit the ball. 80%. Now, the other 20% do. So, we can't allow the idea of failure. We can't allow the idea of not getting ahead. We can't allow any of these things to come in between us. And some of the guys who take that first base, you know, and they hit the ball at night when it's coming at you 95 miles an hour, it's, you know, it's not going to happen all the time. But when it does happen, you go for it. When it does happen, you hit the ball, you run as fast as you can. And that's what God wants of us, that we would go as fast as we can, that we do it and do it well. We want to take those chances, and we want to take risks. And sometimes that's very difficult when it comes to living out our faith. Thomas Walton, the founder of IBM, said, "The key to success is to double your failure rate." Imagine. What's he saying? He's saying you have to take chances because life is a risk. Every morning when you put your shoes on, when you walk out the door, you're taking a risk. No matter what, no matter how you look at it, taking charge of your life involves taking chances. The second thing I want you to remember is this, that taking charge not only involves taking chances, but taking charge involves taking inventory. You look at who you are, where you are, where you're headed, what you're up to. You look at everything around you. Every year, the President of the United States gives what he calls the State of the Union Address. And he tells it supposedly like it is, where the country is, how it's doing, where it's going to go, some of the policies that he would like to incorporate and he would like to see come to fruition, all those things. He gives the State of the Union Address. He makes a sales pitch for his ongoing political agenda. He evaluates. He takes inventory. And the idea of a State of the Union address, I think, is a good one. And I think every single one of us as Christians ought to do inventory on our lives. It's something we need to do inventory to see where we're at and where we're headed. I think a church needs to do that. And perhaps during this interim period, this church will have that opportunity more so than another to take inventory and to see exactly who we are and what God is calling us to do and what we're to be about here in this community as He has assigned His task to us. We should do this in every area of our lives. We need to take charge in this inventory in order to take charge in our family, in our business, whatever business we're involved in, whatever work we're involved in, whatever relationship we're in, our marriage, our personal lives, our spiritual lives, our church life, our health, our finances, all of these things, we need to take inventory. And we begin taking an inventory to determine exactly what is the state of things. Maybe that inventory could begin today by you simply asking the question, well, how are things going? What are things like? What is God up to in my life? What does He want to do? What does He want to do in me? What does He want to do through me? How does He want me to bless other lives, other people? How does He want me to make a difference in the community in which I'm involved in whatever area, in whatever sphere of life, whatever avenue? God is saying to us today, we need to take inventory. And I'm thankful that the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is full of great, beautiful, powerful verses of Scripture to help us understand what that means in taking inventory, in doing what God has called us to do. You see, we have a tendency, as the songwriter Jackson Brown says, to forget about the losses and exaggerate the wins. And we need to be very careful about that. In chapter 13, verse 6 of Proverbs, it says, one man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. You see that all around us today. This is an area of life where mere appearances aren't enough. It doesn't matter if you project the image of success. It doesn't matter if you project the image of a happy family. It doesn't matter if you project the image of a godly person. It doesn't matter if you try to do this and that and everything else. The question is, what is the state of things? What is the state of my marriage? What is the state of my relationship with God? What is the state of my relationship with other believers in Jesus Christ, with the local church, with this church, with the body of Christ, right here in Bodenham? And so we need to be honest. We don't need to try to make things worse than they are. And we need to stop pretending that they're better than they are, because sometimes it's just plain old stinks, and we need to admit it. And when that happens, guess what? You're on the road to knowing and doing a better job at what God wants you to do. And so the words of Proverbs 13 verse 16 comes to mind when I say that, because it says, every prudent man acts out of knowledge. Every prudent person acts out of knowledge. So what about your situation? A few years ago, I was maybe 3 years ago now, I had some warning signs that if I didn't get a hold of my health, then it was going to get a hold of me. If I didn't take some steps towards curing some issues that I was having, being pre-diabetic, having high blood pressure, having a whole bunch of health issues that were starting to come down the road, if I didn't take some preventative measures, then I'm not sure I'd be around today, because I was headed on a collision course. I really was. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else, but I'm saying that God was, by His grace, He was able to humble me and say, look, you need to be in charge of your health. You need to, because no one else is going to look out for you. No one else is going to do it for you. You got to do it. And so You know, God helped me to lose 124 pounds, and he's helped me to overcome a few things. I am no longer on any medications. Nothing like that. Praise God. So these are the kinds of things we need. You know, I think the book of Proverbs is very clear about when it comes to wisdom. You know, we're so foolish when we let things fall apart. We're so foolish when we let things go and not address things that have an impact upon who we are and what our future might be. That's not what God wants. God wants the very best of us. So we need to take charge in our inventory. Thirdly, we need to take charge. Taking charge involves taking responsibility. Yeah, it does. We live in a culture today that says you can have everything and you can do everything, but you don't need to have you don't need to be responsible. We live in a society that today that says, you know, whatever comes, grab it. You don't need to be responsible. God says we got to take responsibilities. There's an old joke about a guy applying for a job, and his prospective employer said, you know, we need a worker who's responsible. And so the guy that was applying for the job said, hey, that's me. That's me. I'm the best. At my last job, every time something went wrong, I was responsible. So, kind of an interesting way to put it. I'm not sure if he got the job or not. But in an exaggerated sense, maybe that's a good attitude to have. To assume that you are responsible for your situation in life, just to tell yourself and admit to yourself, I'm here because of decisions that I've made, both good and bad. I am who I am. I'm here because I've made mistakes. And I've made my share of mistakes. Lots of them, piles of them, mountains of them. And I'm sure some of you have made a few mistakes. We've all made mistakes, haven't we? We've all failed. We've all fallen short. And so we need to say, I'm here because of decisions that I've made, both good and bad, and for the things that happened to me that are beyond my control, I'm responsible for how I react. You notice there's a difference. I'm responsible for how I react to those things that happen. Now, I know there's all kinds of different ways to apply that. There's all kinds of different ways to look into that, to make that personal in your own life. But I am responsible for how I react. There's no one else but me that's responsible for that. To any situation, to any calamity, to any problem, to any issue, to anything gone sour or gone south, I'm responsible for how I react. Sometimes I overreact. Sometimes I really get up over my ears in how I overreact. Sometimes I really get frustrated in how I react. Sometimes I don't react at all. And that can be an issue. But I am responsible for how I react to any and every given situation that comes down the pike. People who aren't in charge of their lives find refuge in blaming others. Have you ever noticed that? That we blame other people. It's my parents' fault. Or it's my wife's fault. Or it's my boss's fault. Or it's my school's fault. Or it's Obama's fault. Or it's Bush's fault. Or it's God's fault. And on and on and on we go blaming other people without taking responsibility ourselves. It's time to wake up and smell the coffee. And be responsible ourselves. I read this in a magazine not too long ago that a former contestant of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and I think a lot of people have watched that show on TV, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And everybody raises their hand if everybody wants to be a millionaire. Well, anyway, this person sued the show because he didn't like the way his question was worded. And so he said it was ABC's fault that he missed out. And if they had asked the question differently, then he would have gotten the answer right. And he sued for $2 million, even though the question he missed was $400. And so I guess the extra money is for all the pain and for all the suffering that he had to endure, whatever that was. It's interesting how they add those, you know, suffering and pain things onto their lawsuits. Well, Solomon addressed this tendency toward blame when he said this. He said this in Proverbs 19, verse 3. You can mark it down. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. That's the ultimate blame. You know, if you don't like the way things are going, we blame God. And yet, as long as we're blaming someone else for your situation, you can never be in charge of your own life. You can never be in charge. Do you want to hear a clever way to spell that word blame? It goes this way. Be lame. That's how you spell lame. Be lame. And you're lame if that's the way it is. As long as you're blaming others, you're making yourself lame. You really are. It's self-destructive. And so God says we need to take responsibility. Here's the final thing I want to share with you about taking charge. Taking charge also means taking time. It involves taking time. Now, I know that time management is a crucial issue in the day that we're living in. It is for me because I'm all the time trying to juggle my time. Time spent here, time spent there, time, personal time, downtime, uptime, every other kind of time. It is getting more and more difficult to manage time. I bought all these time helps, like a, you know, day timer, a little calendar that I've used. I've thrown that away. I've tried to do it on my phone. I'd do it that way. But I've got my own system pretty well down put right now, right down to a science in managing time. But, you know, taking charge means that we take time. That's exactly what I mean. The fact is that every single one of us have 24 hours a day. We have 1,440 minutes in every day. I counted them up. And taking charge of your life requires that you grab hold of every single one of those minutes. If you're a person that's 40 years old, or 50, I'm going to try to keep it down a little bit here because I don't want to get too personal. It means that you have slept at least one-third of your life, right? So if you're 50 years old, it means that you have slept at least 20 years. Wow, that's a long time to sleep. It means you got to have a nice, good, fluffy pillow if you're going to sleep all that time. But I have slept 20... I see Henry back there shaking his head. Henry, you're doing good. But, you know, it's just the fact that we have time. God has given us time. And if you remember the story of the talents where the master gave one man five, one man two, and another man one talent, this is an area of life where God has entrusted each of us identical resources. The same thing is given to all of us, and we all have that 24 hours a day. And in the story of the talents, the money didn't belong to the servants, they were just managing it until they gave it back to the master. And in the same way, our time doesn't belong to us, but we're to manage it. We're to manage that time, and we're to give it back to God in service to Him. I become more and more conscious of time as I get older. I don't know about you, but the older I get, we've said it and we've heard it, the faster the time goes. It just flies by. I don't know where this past year has gone. It's gone by. I don't know where this past summer has gone. The summer is almost over. Time flies by. And so we need to take charge of our time. That's an important principle of discipleship, being a good time manager. And I hope it'll help you, and I hope you'll be thinking of that as you get back into your regular fall routine again, that you'd be a good time manager. In chapter 20, verse 4 of Proverbs, it says a lot about time management right here in this book. In fact, the Bible says everything about every need that we have in life. It's all addressed right here in this book. And in chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "The sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing." I lived up in Aroostook County where we planted potatoes, and you know, if that farmer did not get out early in the morning and plant potatoes, work on the field, or do whatever he had to do to make that crop come alive and nourish that crop and to see it come to fruition, there wouldn't be much of a crop. It would be labor in vain. And when you take control of your time, you will quickly learn two things. One, that your time is not as valuable to others as it is to you. That's for sure. And secondly, that no one else in the world will make sure you spend your time wisely. You're the only one that has control over that. You'll have to do that yourself. It's so important. It's so important to take control of your time. It is connected to who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. It is connected to who we are in our walk with Him. It means that you have to be sometimes ruthless in your decision. It means that you may even have to say no at times. That's a hard word for some people. I've had to say that as a pastor. And, you know, pastors are kind of wired that we're yes people. Yes this, yes that, you know, I'm here for you. I'm available 36 hours a day. I'm available. And we're kind of wired that way. There are times, I've learned this, and it's not been easy. There are times when we have to say no. No, N-O is just a very simple word, but it can be the most powerful word of all. Taking control of our lives, it involves taking control of time. God has a lot to say about taking charge in His Word. He wants to take charge of your life. He doesn't want you to be a puppet. He doesn't want you to be a robot. He doesn't want you to be a machine. You're not a machine because you are, according to Psalm 139, you are wonderfully made. You are awesomely made. You're created by the Creator. You're special. You're precious to Him. It's an amazing thing in how we are wired as people, as individuals. So, take charge of your time, right? Amen. And just like the master in Jesus' parable that I referred to a moment ago gave his servants money to manage for him, God has given you a life to manage for him as well. And that's what it's all about, managing our lives. Some of us, our lives may feel like they're out of control right now. God doesn't want us to be out of control. There's enough people in this world whose lives are spinning out of control. It is becoming chaotic wherever we go, wherever we see. And so we have to take charge right now, not to our own success, and not that we would prop ourselves up here, but for our own good and for God's glory. One servant was called wicked and lazy because he wasted opportunity in doing nothing. And so we can't waste our opportunities. We have one life to live right here now. And that means we need to take charge of our lives. We need to be bold enough to take chances. We really do. We need to be honest enough to take inventory. We need to be mature enough to take responsibility, and we need to be focused enough to take control of our time. That's what God says to us today. And may God help us in every way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you that you have admonished us in your word to take charge. and to take control of our lives as we are controlled by your Spirit. That's the key right there, Lord, that we would be controlled by you, by your Spirit. And so I ask, Lord, today that every single one of us that names the name of Jesus Christ today would give ourselves to you to the point where we would say, Lord, take charge of me so that I can take charge of, take control of these things that are bugging me, these things that are overwhelming me, these things that are flooring me. Help me, Lord, be in control so that I can be in control. And I thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.